Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Back to the subject of Christian liberty. It's found in Chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, and continues on to the end of the chapter. And we have already looked pretty carefully at verse 12, which is the libertarian's claim. And when I use that word libertarian, I'm talking about a person who claims liberty to do anything and everything. And his slogan is, "All things are lawful for me." The first words in verse 12, which sound like a slogan that represents libertarian thinking. And Paul takes it up and he says, wait a minute, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. He's not claiming that for himself, because he actually makes it very clear in answering the libertarian's claim that there is such a thing as sin. The libertarian, in essence, is saying, for the Christian, there are no longer any laws, there are no longer any requirements, there are no longer any prohibitions. There really is no such thing as sin. That's what sin is. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. But if there is no law, then there is no sin. All things are lawful for me. No more sin. Yippee. No more law. And so, therefore, I'm free to do what I want to do because it's impossible for me to sin because there is no more law. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And Paul makes that clear, that there is still the issue of sin. Yes, the New Covenant has a less burdensome definition of sin, less burdensome list of commandments, requirements, and prohibitions than what you found in the Old Covenant. But the New Testament has not eliminated all commands. The New Testament has not eliminated the possibility of sin for a believer. Far from it. So this libertarian's claim is very, very wrong. And furthermore, even in those things that are allowed, we still have to ask ourselves the question, well, this is legal, but is it beneficial? This is legal, but is it safe? And I went through all of that yesterday and won't go back to that again today. But that's the libertarian's claim in verse 12. But now we're going to take up the libertarian's rationale in verse 13. As we continue studying this portion of God's Word on Wednesday, September 8th, thank you for joining me, and thanks those of you whose gifts keep us teaching. What is the libertarian's rationale? Here it is, verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Foods for the stomach and the stomach is for food. Another slogan. The libertarian's first slogan was, all things are lawful for me. Is that true? No, that's not true. Here's another libertarian slogan, which is his rationale. Food for the stomach, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. In other words, if it's natural, it's permissible. And that's the logic that is used to defend, for example, sexual immorality. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. In other words, God created us with bodies that need food. God created us with a stomach that has to be fed. And because he did, then food is legitimate because God created us to eat. In fact, we've got to eat, okay? Well, that's true. Though that doesn't mean that all foods are automatically legitimate. Now, actually, I've got to explain what I mean by that. Under the old covenant, it was still true that the body needed food, but that didn't mean that all foods were legal for the old covenant believer. Many of them were not. Just because God made the body for food doesn't mean that it was okay for an old covenant believer to eat pork. It was not. So, right on the very surface, this logic is flawed. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. As if God created it, then any way that it is, any way that capacity that God created is exercised is legitimate. And what the libertarian is applying it to specifically is to the subject of sex. God created human beings as sexual beings, either male or female, but sexual beings, all of us. And since we were created with a capacity for sexual activity, since we are created, most people, with a desire for sexual activity, then all and any sexual activity is God-honoring. It's legitimate. God made us this way. You've heard arguments like that. You hear them even today. God made me this way. So I honor God by exercising my sexuality in this particular way because God created this. Is that legitimate? This libertarian's rationale, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food? Well, wherever that slogan came from, it didn't come from Paul. It probably came from Corinthian culture. He's writing this epistle to the Corinthian church. It probably came from Corinthian culture. It probably was something that was said by the Corinthians in Paul's day. The Corinthians, who, as we know, had a reputation for lasciviousness, for extreme looseness when it came to sexual activity. But the problem was that this slogan was apparently adopted by some Christians, and they were using it. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. God made me to enjoy food. God made me to need food. God made me to enjoy food. Therefore, it's legitimate to eat food. God made me a sexual being. God made it so that sexual activity is required, or else the whole human race will die out. It's a God-created activity. Therefore, I'm free to express it any way I want to. Oh, no, 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 no. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but, verse 13, God will destroy both it and them. God will destroy both the body with its stomach and the foods that you are eating, and that's just a pretext, really, for what you're really getting at. God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This slogan correctly states the biological function of eating. Eating is natural. Eating is necessary. God designed the function of eating. God intends for us to eat. But to take that slogan, which is true, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, and to apply it to the biological function of sex is not legitimate. Sex is as natural as eating? No, not exactly. These are not perfectly parallel. Sex is as natural as eating? No, not necessarily. Because sex, though designed by God and blessed by God and intended by God in its God-designed realm, namely marriage, is nevertheless a function that God has regulated. And to make that statement, to take that slogan and use that as a rationale for all kinds of sexual activity, disregards God's stated use of sex. Yes, God created sex. But the fact that he did doesn't mean that all sexual activity is approved by God. Far from it. God not only created the capacity and the desire, but God also stipulated the use, and the use for the God-created capacity and desire for sex is marriage, and marriage alone. It's as simple as that. The Bible is clear. I quoted it yesterday from Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 4. Marriage, the Bible tells us, is honorable in all, that is, in all aspects of marriage, including the sexual relationship within marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled. It's very clear he's talking about sexual activity in marriage. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Just because sex is God-honoring in marriage doesn't mean that sex is allowable outside of marriage. That's not a permissible rationale, but that's the libertarian's rationale. That's how he came up with this justification for his illicit sexual activity. And Paul responds by an implicit affirmation regarding food and eating. That's self-evident. But an emphatic denial of the food-sex comparison. They're not the same. You can't make that comparison, that argument, legitimately. Back to verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now you could take that statement and misunderstand it and misapply it too, if you were unwilling to be guided by the Word of God. You could say, well, Paul is saying, therefore, that sexual activity of any kind is illegitimate. Since the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body, then apparently the body is not for your marriage partner. No. Again, study the Scriptures. When we get to chapter 7, the next chapter, Paul's going to get into the marriage subject in quite a bit of detail, and he's going to make it very clear that God not only designed sexual activity for marriage and allows sexual activity within marriage, but he expects sexual activity within marriage. He commends it. He commands it. We'll get into that in chapter 7. You'll see all that. But how clever is the mind of man. It's really how distorted is the sinful heart of man to twist and twist and twist, to take things that are true in one realm and then twist them and apply them to another realm where they don't apply. There's a lot of that going on. We see it here. We see it all around us. We hear it nearly every day. And therefore, we have to be discerning. We have to be prayerful. We have to be informed by Scripture, or we will be misled. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.